Sometimes I don't know how to answer questions about Christianity. Sometimes I get asked questions that I wonder myself. I know I don't have all the answers, and I trust the Bible to guide me. But for someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, where do I even start?
Searching for God is a study package you can do alone or with a group. It'll walk you through some of the challenges you're facing from friends or family who don't understand your faith. Searching for God, available at zondervan.com.
Here we sit in the media. If I'm given an opportunity to be heard by whomever, then I have to take that really seriously. It is a balance because you think, oh, people look to you and they ask you questions and that makes you feel like, oh, good, I'm helping people. And that can easily slip into pride. Like, oh, I'm helping people. It's my job to help people. Only I can help you. And I have sympathy for the people who have been caught up in maintaining the persona. And I hate it, but that's between them and God. It's up to us as individual believers to use the filter of the Bible to know that one's right and that one's wrong.
Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week is part 3 in our series on the book of 2 Peter, which teaches us about the transformative power of Christ's love in our lives. Today, we turn our attention to Peter's warnings against false teaching. Let's think about that together. If you'd like to hear the rest of this series, go to studywithfriends.org and type Peter in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on your favorite streaming service like Spotify or iTunes. That's studywithfriends.org. Let's get started.
So a little bit, this goes back to what we were talking about before, when people use the Bible as a weapon.
Great lead-in, because in my life, this looks like my interactions with all of my close friends who identify as a member of the LGBT community. I know what I believe. I know what the Bible says. I know what not to say. I know that when we are hanging out and a friend of mine is talking about a date they went on, it is not my time or place to be like, well, you know that the Bible actually says that's a sin. It's just not. I know when to hold my tongue. This was interesting that I saw that this is how, you know, 2 Peter, he writes it. It's not, you know, me being like, it's not me, you know, pulling this from the Bible. I'm not saying, okay, so this is how I want to act. Let me find scripture to back that up so that I can defend myself. This is what he says to do. This is a God-breathed scripture. This is what God tells you to do in interactions, not just with people in the LGBT community, but just non-believers, people of other faiths. You know, like, this is a universal thing. That's just how it manifests in my life. You don't want to be ineffective because God calls us as Christians to evangelize to as many people as possible. But evangelizing does not always look like shoving pamphlets in people's faces. You know, it doesn't look like going out on the street and preaching. It looks like knowledge,
being in relationship,
knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's mm-hmm. what he says. Mm-hmm. So that was just, I loved that. And then he goes on in verse 12. He doesn't say that this is easy. He says that it's difficult. And he's saying, I'm writing because you'll probably forget, or, you know, it's not an easy thing to do, which is, it's a great to hear. Like, thank you for acknowledging that this is not always easy. You know, if you have a friend who's being very self-destructive, it's difficult to let God, to trust God to handle the situation. It's difficult not to jump in, you know, and it's tough, but if you jump in too soon, you're going to be ineffective and unproductive.
Or worse.
Detrimental.
Mm-hmm.
Which I've seen firsthand.
Me too.
It's terrible.
Me too.
It is really terrible because then, you know, going back to members of the LGBT community, I have seen firsthand people that I've thought of as friends entirely turn their whole, the church turned their back on them, so they turned their back on the church.
Some
in the church.
You never did.
No.
And you are the church.
That's, you know, the ineffective and mm-hmm. unproductive part of the church.
Well, the sad part is it's always shocking to your friends
mm-hmm.
that you want to persist in loving them no matter what they reveal about themselves. And that shouldn't be shocking.
Should.
Because that's what Jesus did. Even while we were sinners, he loved us. He loved us first.
He said he came for the sinners.
And so it's not biblical to spew hate because someone's not following the Bible's prescription for how to live because they don't believe in the Bible yet. So why would they?
Yeah.
But in the context of a relationship, we can introduce the beauty of our intimacy with the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit decides to use us, it could be a witness that says, maybe I want to live that way instead.
But that's
and it's not a cop out.
Our timing to decide. That's not.
Although I will say this, we have to be sensitive to the Spirit.
Definitely.
Sometimes he may call us in and be like, you know what? It's time to just say the truth.
It's sometimes, you know, I've had atheist friends where I heard it and I was like, oh, it's time. Mm-hmm. It's time. Let's talk, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But
that's true.
I love, yeah.
Yeah.
I love, thanks for validating.
No, I'm thinking of the
yeah, I know. You know, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. But, what is it? We don't save people. God saves people. We just are a vessel.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, gay people are not ours to convert.
Mm-hmm.
They're not. It's not our
timing.
No people
are ours to convert. The Holy Spirit does that work.
Exactly.
And we have to strike a balance between being brave enough to be used when it's uncomfortable and being loving enough to be quiet when it's necessary.
Yeah.
And just love instead of injuring.
Yeah. And you know, it's not difficult to when you know that you're trusting God's timing, it becomes very easy to hold your tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And not. And
it's hard though. Like you said, it's hard to trust. If you really love somebody.
It's difficult to trust, but once you get there, you know, it's just another friend. It's just another person.
But it's also, there's a piece to say, I believe that I'm here in this person's life for a reason. I'm available, God. You call me off the bench whenever you want to. But until you call me off the bench, I'm going to be very careful not to damage this person.
They're my friend.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I wonder if you have some thoughts about this.
Well, it just was going through my mind.
But let me just say this. I think this is an awesome conversation for us to have generationally.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because this is exactly, you know, this is exactly the cultural conversation right now. A certain group of people, perhaps of a certain generation, have a hard time understanding what Gianna just explained, which is I can be a faithful Christian in the context of a loving relationship with people who are not believers. That's hard.
But this is also why we get some of the bad rep that we do as Christians, mm-hmm. because we don't always look at it from Jesus' viewpoint and act as Jesus would, you know, the prostitute, you know, or the woman taken in adultery. And he says to everybody that's accusing her, whoever's without sin, you throw the first stone. And when they all disappear, he says to the woman that he doesn't condemn her. Which is amazing. I mean, and it caused him a great deal of grief at that time, and still does. But he also added, go and sin no more. He didn't just leave it at, you know, I'm not going to condemn you.
And what you're doing is fine.
Yes, yes. But we forget that part of reaching out to those people. And it's not just the LGBT community.
No, it's not.
And if you took a microscope to my life, yeah, you could find a lot of hypocrisy. And all I can say to that is don't judge Christianity by my failure to keep all its tenets and to live the way Jesus asked. Judge Christianity by what Jesus is.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And each of us, I wish that we had a bigger microphone to say, don't judge Christianity by people who are just culturally haters and are using their version of Christianity mm-hmm. to justify their hate.
That brings us into the false teachers.
Oh!
What a seg!
Am I Paul Blart? Because I'm on a segue right now.
That's good.
You know, Peter, too many P's. Peter really goes after false teachers who twist the Bible to fit their weaponry.
Mm-hmm.
We twist it. You know, we had Kate, my best friend, on here. She is African American and Native American. So she's, you know, culturally speaking, she's, you know, her ancestors have had a rough time of it. And we were talking about, we stumbled on one of the verses that was used to justify slavery. And, you know, she brought it up, and we were talking about it later too. We were just talking about the Bible is often used as a weapon, you know, throughout. I was also talking in class the other day, and someone said, oh, well, wasn't America founded on Christian principles? Shouldn't we acknowledge that? And someone else in my class who was Black said, yeah, was it really though? Because can you look at those guys and say that they were following the Bible, or were they using the Bible to justify their bad deeds and then, you know, and calling it Christianity? And it's just,
by the way, I think the answer is yes to both.
Yes. Like,
I think that they were trying to do the Christian thing, but
quote unquote
Christian, also screwing it up, which, by the way, we all are doing.
Yeah, but if you got,
all right, don't go
I know
there.
But if you got 20 minutes, look up some of the founding fathers that they're,
we know
they've,
well,
had,
yeah,
they've had a time, like, they really, if you look at them, yeah, if you look at them objectively, you're like, oh my gosh. But
look at scripture, Philemon and Onesimus, you know, it was part of the culture at the time, and it was accepted. It's just because it's there doesn't mean that's the way God wants it to be.
Mm-hmm.
But it certainly does mention it.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that justifies slavery in it by any means.
Agreed. I would say the same of polygamy.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that was cultural, but that doesn't mean it was God's best plan,
yep,
for their lives.
Yep, yep, yep. But he, twisting the Bible to fit your own hate,
mm-hmm,
twisting the Bible to justify
your
slavery,
own lifestyle, to fit your worldview, taking, like we talked about, exegetical and eisegetical, mm-hmm, approach to the Bible,
which, just for definition's sake, oh, me,
why not?
Well, I'm not the scholar.
You brought it up.
Well, exegetical is looking at the Bible and taking, and then cultivating worldview from it. From the scripture?
Well,
see, you do it.
Let me go. You're not wrong, but let me give a little bit more. Exegesis is looking at any text and examining it from a text perspective, saying, who wrote this? Why did they write it? Who was the audience? What is the message that was intended here? That's exegeting any text. Of course, we always want to do that for the Bible because that's really important. Eisegesis is starting with a topic and looking for a place where you can extract that. In my opinion, I'm dogging out eisegesis. There's a place and time and a place for eisegesis, but the Bible isn't that place, in my opinion.
A courtroom is that place.
So, right.
Attorneys.
That's actually a great example.
Their whole job.
Is eisegetical.
Find stuff
they
that
say,
only
here,
works
I need to
case.
Find a precedent that works for me. Right. That is a great example of
Thank
appropriate
you.
Eisegesis. But the Bible, you're so smart.
Well,
the
I Bible, be a lawyer. That's kind of my thing.
The Bible is a place where we must be exegetical and say, What was the intention of these words? Not, I don't put my intention on them. I lift their intention into my life. Well, you know, I'd like to ask a question, flip it out to the group. What does Peter cite? And take a look at chapter 2:1, 2, and 3. Mm-hmm. Tell me what Peter is specifically citing here as motivations that false teachers might have. And then tell me some other motivations that you think false teachers might have. There's two words that I find in those verses I just gave you that I think are two potential motivations of false teachers. But and historically, he was really combating those two. But what are some other motivations that a false teacher might take and use the Bible as their own device instead of using the Bible properly?
Sometimes it's a question of trying to get notoriety or attention.
Mm.
You know, I see this a lot. Well, not a lot because I don't watch it a lot, but I question some of the televangelists sometimes with interpretations that they make. And I wonder if a lot of that doesn't come from an aspect of pride, an aspect of wanting notoriety.
Can I speak into that?
Yes.
It's your show.
From a personal point of view, here we sit in the media. And from a personal point of view, I find that an extremely important stewardship. If I'm given an opportunity to be heard by whomever besides the two of you sitting in my game room, then I have to take that really seriously. And it is a balance, because you think, oh, people look to you and they ask you questions, and that makes you feel like, oh, good, I'm helping people. And that can easily slip into pride. Like, oh, I'm helping people, therefore I'm a person who's capable of helping people. It's my job to help people. I'm a helper of people. Only I can help you. Right? So again, it's very easy to just go tumbling down that slippery slope. Mm-hmm. And so from a personal perspective, I would say I have sympathy for the people who have been caught up in maintaining the persona. And I hate it when it seems so clear to the rest of us that it's all wrong. But that's between them and God. It's up to us as individual believers to use the filter of the Bible to know that one's right and that one's wrong. Okay, so let me pull out for you. Did you see the two characteristics that I was looking for in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3?
Some of it might be to justify their own deeds.
Mm-hmm, for says. Sure.
I agree. Will follow their shameful ways.
Yep.
He says destruction a few times.
Some translations use the word sensuality. So I think that's a more obvious reference. So, and in fact, at the time, Peter was combating some specific teachers who were behaving inappropriately sexually, but were still standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And then the other one is, I think, in every translation, because I looked at a few, it's in verse 3. It's the third word.
Greed.
Yeah. So those are two strong motivations for, you know, people want to be liked and they want to have stuff. And they want, you know, we all appreciated Jesus until he's inconvenient for us. Most people appreciate Jesus until he becomes inconvenient for them. And that's, I think, the core of false teaching, is that it leads and grows and cultivates the idea that Jesus can just be over here on the side in your life and a good teacher and help you. You know, you pick up the phone and tell him everything you want, and then you hang up and don't listen to anything he has to say.
South Park.
You know, so.
Sorry, you got to cut that out.
Yep. So, I think that's a huge motivation of false teachers. You know, if you can get a congregation, a group of people to follow your teaching, it's easier to do it if your teaching is pretty comfortable.
Mm-hmm. It's not, sure.
And yeah. Not upending their whole life. There's a false teaching message that says you can call yourself a Christian and still do everything you really want to do.
I'm thinking more like diet pills. Like, but that's not healthy. Like, you can, you know, act exactly the same way, but your life will change.
You know? I see.
And Jesus is not a diet pill. Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't just come in and fix your entire life, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to ever change. You can still do what you want. You know, you can
eat what you want.
Mm-hmm. Eat what you want. Don't exercise. You know, whatever. I mean, there's nothing wrong with not exercising, but like, you know, like Jesus isn't a fix-all pill that you can just take and be done. Mm-hmm. Christianity is a lifestyle, and it, you know, you have to be uncomfortable. If you're living a perfect lifestyle, you're not a human. And if you're living a perfect lifestyle before Jesus, you're lying. There's something, you know, you can be good by the world's standards, but not by Jesus's standards. And so something has to change whenever you accept Jesus one way or another.
So what I think we're all saying is that false prophets, false teachers lead you down a path that's comfortable and doesn't really challenge you.
Yeah.
Do you have more you want to say about that?
No, just I looked up a little of the historicity of this passage, and they brought up Gnosticism, mm-hmm. and the belief that the body was evil and the spirit was good. And I read some commentary that even though the thought process was that the body was evil, and from that came out some of the ascetic parts of, you know, beating your body because it's evil, it's false. But paradoxically, there also sprang out the idea that, well, you don't really have to be careful of how you treat your body or how you use your body, because it's going to perish anyway, and the only thing that lasts is the spirit. So, mm-hmm. you know, it's back to that same, I think that word sensual, which wasn't in the translation I was reading, really brought that
mm-hmm.
to home. That's, what the argument ESV, was at that time.
The ESV says the word sensual.
Mm-hmm. I don't know what Gnosticism, what is that? What is that?
It was a heretical teaching of that time, at the time of the early church. And the feeling, the central teaching was that the spirit is entirely good and matter is entirely evil. And from that came other ideas like body is therefore evil, to be condemned and to be contrasted with God, who is Holy Spirit and therefore good. And that salvation is escape from the body, mm. and that Christ's humanity is true humanity was denied because he couldn't be good and be human.
Mm. Got it.
So a lot of false teachings that cropped out of that.
Well, and I'm not making an excuse for the Gnostics, but it is a hard thing to understand.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think it's just a misinterpretation, humans trying to fit this into a box that they can understand.
Mm-hmm.
And they just got it wrong.
Yeah. I still don't understand how Jesus could be fully human and fully God.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot in the Bible where I'm just like, you know what? Okay. If you say so.
The Trinity. You want to explain that to me?
Mm-hmm. You say so, God. You've been right about pretty much everything else. So I'm just going to say you're right.
When I get there.
Yeah. Yeah. So definitely Peter and also John did a lot of work in the early church against trying to bat down Gnosticism, which has a silent G at the front if you want to look it up. Gnostic. And so that's one, another, you know, example of false teaching. There are a lot. The bottom line is we don't have to sit here around this table and call out people that we think are false teachers in our culture right now. What we have to do is teach people how to combat false teaching. Mm-hmm. And that is the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay in this in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will let you know when a teaching is false.
Hey, it's Holly again. I wish that I had time here to tell you what a blessing it is to see God work in an area that can sometimes be so stressful, our finances. I would tell you how God, again and again, has used people like you to show us His will for this ministry. Well, what I can do here is ask you to prayerfully consider a financial partnership with us here at Study with Friends. And I can do that with enthusiasm because I know that when we prayerfully consider what God wants us to do with our finances, it creates a deep intimacy with Him around something we're often so anxious about, and He honors that. Now, by the way, that means you can experience it by giving to the local church, to other Christian ministries, whatever God calls you to give to. I do hope that we might be included on that list, but I'm excited for you to enter into that partnership with God on your finances, no matter where it leads. You may also know that we recently started talking about a little book called Searching for God, which was published by Zondervan and is available on their website or ours. It's a great resource for equipping yourself in the way that 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us, where Scripture says, "Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Searching for God is for individual or group study, and it will walk you through some of the challenges that you're facing from the culture and maybe even some friends or family who don't understand your faith. It'll give you the confidence you need to have those conversations in an informed but loving way. You can get this book, Searching for God, on our website, studywithfriends.org, and that supports our ministry too, so that's a win-win. I hope you take a moment to visit our website. You'll find a lot of free resources there as well. That's studywithfriends.org. See you next time we study with friends.
Sometimes I don't know how to answer questions about Christianity. Sometimes I get asked questions that I wonder myself. I know I don't have all the answers, and I trust the Bible to guide me. But for someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, where do I even start?
Searching for God is a study package you can do alone or with a group. It'll walk you through some of the challenges you're facing from friends or family who don't understand your faith. Searching for God. Available at zondervan.com.